Hello, everyone. Good morning. It's great to be with you here in worship this morning. Whether you're here together or you're streaming into us, what a pleasure. All that we are, all that we do is not because of anything to do with us. It's Christ in us, working through us, which ties in so beautifully to God's Word that I'd like to share with you this morning. Our passage will be from Hebrews chapter 10. One of those great passages that I think speaks to one of our core duties and also core joys as Christians, both individual Christians as the corporate church. It's all about encouragement. So we'll be in Hebrews 10, starting in verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. This is the word of the Lord. So just in case you didn't know, we need Christ. First few verses tell us what we have in him. Great summary. It's through him we have confidence to enter the very presence of God. Get your mind wrapped around that. He is our great high priest. He advocates for us. He's the one who cleanses us from all guilt and sin. The riches and the depth of these first few verses, they can and they should take us a lifetime to unpack. What we have in Christ is so richly amazing, and I do think sometimes so difficult to get our minds wrapped around. So if you're new to the faith, if you're a longtime follower of Jesus, you've got plenty to think about here. And actually, first, sometime when you're able, I encourage you to go read the book of Hebrews to unpack all of this. It'll unpack a lot more of what we read here. Also, if you want to understand a little bit more the depth of Christ, the depth of these truths, I'm going to say they cannot be separated out from the second half of our verse. Two big points. You need encouragement, and you also need people. Without those two things, encouragement and people, it's going to be difficult to put it lightly. It's probably impossible to really live out the Christian life otherwise. Without them, our Christian journey is going to look much more like a crawl and not so much a race. And of course, it's true, Christ is the way to the God. We do not need any person, anything, any religious activity to advocate for us. There could be no other sacrifice for what he's done. Once again, go back and read the book of Hebrews. It'll tell you more about all of that. But just as we have this vertical relationship between us and Christ, you know, this vertical between us and the Father, God has created us relational, interconnected, dependent in so many ways on each other. There's actually a horizontal. You know, the horizontal, of course, this does not gain us more access to God. We should be abundantly clear about that. However, without relationships, without people, without these connections, and without our mutual encouragement, we will struggle. We're definitely going to miss out on some joy and contentment that's possible in this life. But more than that, we are going to miss God-designed sources of strength and endurance and reassurance and hope and understanding and knowledge that can be gained in no other way except through human flesh. Other people that know the Lord, that have been made new in him, walk in the same journey you are. That's through people in general and the church specifically. So today I'd like to talk a little bit about how we need encouragement. We need to give it and we also need to receive it. I'll share, one, what encouragement is. Second, how encouragement requires people. And finally, maybe some practical ideas. But first, encouragement is, it's biblical. Maybe you'd be happy to know that. Encouragement is not just a biblical or Christian concept, however, and you don't need a PhD in Greek to understand that it's good. We all know something about it. The internet is full of inspirational and encouraging quotes, and we have blogs, we have whole self-help movements and even ministries focused on encouraging and inspiring. I think Etsy stays in business because of their, what, encouraging signs that you hang on your wall. We've got a few of those in my house. However, a lot of things encourage people for a lot of different reasons. I'm sure you know that too. Do we encourage others, or do we accept it to be happy, to feel better, to feel motivated, to power through some difficulty, to stave off sadness, to be inspired? It might do some or all of those. But here's a short sampling of what Scripture says about it. Encouragement is presence and visibility to others. As in Jesus and the early missionaries, they traveled to encourage with their very presence. It's our speech. 1 Corinthians 14:3 says, "One who prophesies speaks to others for their upbuilding and their encouragement." It's to build one another up, 1 Thessalonians. Our own verse 24 says it's love, it's good works. Philippians 2 says it promotes unity, making us in full accord and purpose with each other. So maybe you notice a theme that's a little different there. Lifting up, building up, promoting unity, blessing others, especially when life is heavy, especially when it's heavy spiritually. We don't just stop with hoping we make someone happy or feel better, or to forget their problems for a while. Possibly our efforts could do that. However, encouragement is about the body of Christ showing up in order to shore up the people of God. We may not make anyone happy in our efforts from that moment. Hopefully we give them something better. That is a glimpse, that is a manifestation, if you will. That is a fresh picture of the loving Spirit of Christ who will be around long after our phone call is over or the soup is eaten or our words are forgotten. And if you have real gifts in encouraging others, we need to not say things like, "Well, I just encourage others." Or, "I don't really have spiritual gifts. I just like to say hello or greet people or be loving and helpful." Spiritual gifts like encouraging others with words or hospitalities, let me say these are not gifts that are left over after God doles out the big ones like teaching or leadership or preaching or charismatic gifts. All of those gifts are important in their own right, obviously. But your love and your talents, we should never diminish those. There was a time when I kind of looked at these efforts in a similar way. When I was in seminary, I very much enjoyed my classes. I loved what I was learning. It was really interesting learning about biblical exegesis and theology and church history. But along the way, I just had this perception that, at least initially, I wasn't sure if I was being called to serve in a church. I looked around and saw essentially what were pastoral care efforts, chaplain jobs, nursing homes and hospitals. And it sounded interesting. I had this thought, well, why am I investing in all of this? Anybody can go sit with someone in the nursing home, right? Isn't that just glorified hand-holding? Is that a little bit beneath all this training that I'm investing in? You'd be happy to know my perspective has changed a little bit since then. And I'll come back to that in a minute. But in addition to being biblical, encouragement also is a major way that we demonstrate our faith. First few verses of our passage, we have some words that are as beautiful as they are deep. We have confidence to enter the holy places. We have full assurance of faith. Let us hold fast to hope. And I think we hear such statements sometimes, and again, we might wonder, what do I make of those? How do I have full assurance of my faith all the time? Or we might think of these things only individualistically. Well, the verses that come after those, they're not afterthoughts. Paul isn't overflowing with deep theology, and then he takes a sip of his water, and he's like, well, also, while you're at it, let's be encouraging. No, our encouragement and our love and our good works, these are outgrowths of the deep realities that we're letting sink into our hearts and minds. Encouragement and love, they can make an invisible God just a little bit more visible in the life of someone who's going through pain or hardship. If we have struggles knowing how to put into practice the reality that I have confidence to approach the throne, or knowing how to hold fast to the confession of hope, we're being told that part of the answer is bound up with our service and our love and what we do for and with others. Paul's not making a comparison between words or works either. He's not setting up that debate. I believe he's saying that where you find one, your confidence, your assurance, your hope, you should never be very far away from the other, your love, your actions, your responsibility toward others. We don't encourage because we're nice people. though being nice does help. We encourage because it's the life of Christ flowing out of us, and we're all called to do this. Moving forward, encouragement requires community. This is not just about good works. This is not just a sermon about going out and doing good things. It's not just about your individual service to others. Verse 24 to 25 shows all of this is essential to the community of saints, the church. Author's message here isn't just do good works. It's more like figure out how to love each other so well that they cannot help but repeat your good works. And also, do this when you meet together. The verse 24 in the ESV says to stir up. That's how I have often heard it. Very fond of that verse. But stir up might be a mild translation. Another way to translate the Greek here actually is provoke. As in 1 Corinthians 13:5, love does not provoke. It's also used a very different way over in Acts 15. Says the word describes how a sharp disagreement arose and provoked Paul and Barnabas to go their separate ways. So used a very different way. But it's clear, people, we have the ability to provoke or instigate or build up. We are extremely influential in our relationships. If you have kids or siblings, if you are a kid or a sibling, you definitely know the power you have to provoke another, correct? Maybe that's just in my house, I'm not sure. But sometimes I know children do some of their finest work provoking on Sunday morning when all you want them to do is get ready for church. Because this is what I'm told. My wife, who's not here for this service, she has that wonderful duty of directing that traffic because I'm here with you fine people this morning. But this is where you need people comes into play. And more accurately, you need other Christians. You need the church, and the church needs you. Too often, I know we think of church simply as a corporate gathering here on Sunday. It's a standalone meeting. It's more of an event than the living, relational, rich creation it is, the body of Christ. Sunday is indeed a core weekly event. I'm not denying that. But our reason for gathering is not just to sing. It's not just to be inspired with preaching or teaching. Being together is essential. And our very presence is the most foundational form of encouragement that there is. We're not here just because we share commonalities in worship style or teaching or opinions. We meet because we share a common faith and a hope and a Christ that's overcome. And God says there is something inherently good about us gathering together, not just to talk about this, but to live it out. The author of Hebrews noted that some had stopped gathering for whatever reason. Verse 25, and we don't know really why. It could be there was an initial wave of Christian enthusiasm that maybe that had waned. Could be that some people had expected Jesus to return, and at this point he hadn't, and some had fallen away. It could be some had quit going to the Christian gatherings and returned to the Jewish synagogue. Well, regardless, he's concerned that by not deciding to meet, people were essentially chopping off some of their very identity and a major source of life that they needed in a culture that was hostile and decidedly not encouraging. Does any of that sound familiar? We are not after perfect attendance. We're not even talking about attendance here. This is all about knowing others and being known. What a difference that is, instead of just marking whether you were here or not. Benefiting from the encouragement of others and giving it at the same time. Who is your midnight call person? You know, if you had a problem, you have a crisis, you have something that needs to be talked about at 12 a.m., who are you calling? Who do you know that's taking that call? Who do you know they look at the caller ID on their phone and they pick it up? Can you answer that question? For some of us, that might be the family there or next to us. But if not, or if you live alone, do you know? Who would that be? And that's obviously a very theoretical question. So whether or not a name comes to mind, the broader question is, who do you have in your life? Who helps shoulder your burdens and whose burdens are you helping shoulder? And for some of you, I know you might readily agree, yes, I need that. At the moment, I'd like to grow some of those relationships, and I don't have them. If that's you, God bless you. Your church stands ready to help. I don't have to say it. You probably already know, but our church is blessed with Sunday schools and small groups and abundance of people who want to talk or drink coffee with you. We can help with that step. However, if you're thinking, nah, I'm good, I'm not sure I need anyone, or if you think the most highest value is self-sufficiency, I can tell you you're wrong and you do need people. Lone Ranger Christianity is, according to this passage, not really compatible with a Christian worldview on how to live. We go through seasons where we're going to lay low, naturally. There's no judgment there. We can be between churches. We can go through a season where we're staying away from the corporate body because of sickness or trying to protect ourselves from sickness. We can even prefer a small circle of friends over a large one. I'm not here to suggest any of that otherwise. Just keep in mind that the church needs you, and you need the church. Because I can assure you, if you don't already know, life will happen, sickness will strike, crisis will happen, something will overwhelm you, you will have doubts, temptations, you will lack spiritual endurance at some point, and you need the body. And just as importantly, others need you, if you are that person. If you are so self-sufficient that you don't need anyone, please, grace us with your presence. Be willing to share that. Share your strength because you've been through a situation that could have overwhelmed you. You've walked through a sickness and you survived it. Maybe your smiling face and reassurance are what someone needs to be reminded that God will not abandon them. Sometimes there's just no substitute for love in front of you face to face. And sometimes that's more powerful and influential than anything even that's said up here. Being the body means you know when you're known. It means we see each other face to face. So that's all great. What does this look like? What does encouragement look like? First, I'll say it's active. It's not passive. When we imagine encouragement, I wonder if we sometimes think in terms of listening and emotional support and presence and gentleness. And to be clear, it certainly includes all of those things. We shouldn't think of encouragement as simply a list, however, of interpersonal skills or talking points. This isn't counseling 101. And it's not us being meek, you know, feeling we need to tiptoe around a person or situation because it's delicate and we're going to be afraid we'll make things worse for them. For all the ways encouragement is gentle or compassionate or unassuming, what it represents could be anything but that. Once again, these initial verses, they champion what we have in Christ. These are pictures of confidence and power and us marveling at who he is. To not only speak about that, but to show it. That's a core duty of who we are as Christians. To demonstrate when it's done in us, that's the power of your acts of love. There are also occasions when encouragement is indeed more than that gentle, compassionate side. Sometimes this confidence, this freedom, this new life in Christ requires us to be in the midst of things that are not gentle. They may be completely gut-wrenching and they might be scary. I know of plenty of stories where godly people have stepped in and advocated when they knew examples of child abuse were going on in another family. They decided this is how we're called to be the church right now. Or when godly men have confronted other fathers who were neglecting or harming their children. Or yet more cases, and you probably have seen these too, where someone has gone through a horrific crisis, tragedy, or loss, and there's that friend or that couple or that family that says, we'll stick by you for hours or days through the depths of things that are gut-wrenching and emotional, and be willing just to sit there with you in your emotions and being distraught. Do you think some of those situations called for giftings that are not limited to having a gentle and quiet spirit? Leadership, perseverance, stamina, courage, all of these can be used to encourage. I mentioned earlier about my early thoughts, questions about some of these perspectives of the ministry. Is that shortchanging myself? Is that a glorified handholding? I can still remember the moment God pretty much directly drove that out of me. Flash forward a few years. I'm in a chaplain training program. You know, I joined just to, you know, make sure it wasn't hand-holding. And I'm sitting around this conference room with these other newbie chaplains, and our director is up writing this on the board about, this is what a chaplain does. This was a trauma center, so we would get paid for accidents and life flights. And so he's explaining what that looks like. So in the middle of that training, of all things, the conference room phone rings, and he picks it up. It was a hospital administrator informing him. He in turn informed us that over in a community called Nickel Mines in Lancaster County, that man walked in and did that horrific act of violence in that Amish schoolhouse, and we were to expect mass casualties. So after a few moments of that registering, a few thoughts came to me. One, this is not hand-holding. Lord, forgive me. Two, I was going to be completely reliant on God no matter where he called me. And three, encouragement sometimes looks like pushing back on darkness in this world. Now, as it turns out, I didn't have a lot of direct involvement with that being new, but other chaplains did. And the things I heard in the coming days, the conversations I had around the hospital on the nature of forgiveness, what it looks like, how could someone forgive in the face of that? You may remember the Amish community was very public about forgiving that man in that time. So amongst those lessons, another one I learned was love and encouragement are not soft skills. Here's a few other ideas on what encouragement looks like. I don't think I really need to give you a lot of instruction on this. You don't need to be instructed on how to encourage. Most of us have that instinct, or we have a natural bent toward our way of loving others, I think. So whether it's the simple but welcome things, phone calls, taking meals, cards, or even lightheartedly joking with someone you know needs a lift, or maybe you have gifts and meeting with someone in long seasons of difficulties, or bringing counsel or reminders of the truth of God and His Word, most of us know how we're wired. If you're not sure, if someone's face is flashing in front of you now that you know needs this, but you're not quite sure where to start, may I give a few general suggestions, things to keep in mind. First, sometimes we just need to fill the need that's right in front of us. Sometimes we might see a difficult situation with lots of needs, you know, lots of complexity, and we're concerned, we're worried that we don't know how to fill their 47 needs. Well, what's need number one? What can you do now? What has God put right in front of you? If you still don't know, ask the person. And I think we tend to do this one the best, however. We are helpful people. We are a compassionate, helping church, and I'm honored to minister and serve with you. The visible, tangible needs sometimes are the easiest to address. Don't be passive. Make the call, write the card, offer to do what God's put right in front of you. A second idea is sometimes we just need to listen. The old adage is true. We have two ears and one mouth for a reason. Do you realize how much a ministry or pastoral care, even good counseling, is listening? Hearing in order to really hear someone, you know, not listening in order to set up our response, helping them feel heard. One statistic suggests 75% of good counseling is just listening. That tells of how important it is. Also, of how many people don't feel they have that in their lives. And who doesn't need to be heard? Who here has not had the situation where you needed someone to not so much fix the situation as just give them that ear, be willing? I doubt there's a husband here who's not learned how important it is to know the difference. Don't confuse listening with not feeling you're able to speak truth to someone. We don't fear speaking. It's just that this listening, it's so essential. It helps us to know how to speak wisely when we do it. The point here is that there are seasons when someone needs to bare their soul or to know there's someone that completely has their back, that when they share parts of their life that are messy and painful and ugly and embarrassing, you're not going to be scared off. One more story about my formative training and I'll stop. So I've already told you, I went into this pastoral care mode early on, and I went from, is this beneath me, to this will overwhelm me, to the second time I was on call with this pager. I'm a little anxious. You hear every other page is going to be nickel mines. But at 1 a.m., I got called to go meet and sit with a man who couldn't sleep. And of course, I'm thinking in terms of what heavy-hitting counsel am I going to be called to ask, or what scripture am I going to incorporate. So he couldn't sleep because he had cancer. Who could blame him? All the things that would go through your mind at 1 a.m. So I don't remember a lot of details as to what we actually talked about. I know I talked about Christ. I know I shared scripture. I know I did pray with him. But 80% of that hour was just him sharing and opening up. All the thoughts that would go through your mind if you have cancer. If you've had it, you know what some of those are like. How hard it is to be the leader of a family when he needs to be encouraged and supported, but he needs to be strong for everyone else. So for 80% of an hour, I just listened. It was a joy. It fundamentally was not difficult. Toward the end of that hour, I remember a joy came over him, a gratitude. His eyes got heavy, and as I was hitting the door, he actually fell asleep. That simple. As I walked out through the door, it was as if God was saying to me, not every day will be nickel mines. Not every day you will be overwhelmed. Sometimes it's just like this. You just be willing to do what I put right in front of you. I never looked back. Which begs the question, who do you know that needs to be heard? A third thing to keep in mind. Sometimes we feel the need, sometimes we listen. A third thing is sometimes we do need to speak. Words of encouragement. Words of encouragement are so needed, and they have a lot of power. You may excel at serving. You may excel at being present and listening, but do you consider God can also use your mouth so very well? And I know some of us may think we love by doing. And talking to someone about difficult or heavy things is intimidating. Some of us are stoic or quiet. It's certainly true some of us are quieter by nature. Or you're more introverted or people-focused. Or you may indeed not always know what to say. We don't ignore those things. We don't ignore our personality. We don't pretend to be chatty beyond our personality. It's just that well-placed words of encouragement, even if it takes some courage and prayer ahead of time, can be life-giving to someone who is overwhelmed and hurting. Life-giving. Not giving trite advice before listening, but sharing something you found in your devotion, something God has instilled upon you. If you're a normally quiet person, sometimes your words are noticed the most because you are so measured with them. Use that to your advantage. Especially true for parents, and I'm going to say it's so important for fathers to know this. Your words of reassurance and encouragement and love and genuine interest in your wives and your children, these are so needed. And of course, a mother is not any less needed. It's just that in our culture, more of us husbands are quiet. More of us fathers, we tend to retreat in the face of emotional difficulty. It's easy to be passive or to be stoic. Sometimes we may even feel that our wives are the better ones equipped with words. That still doesn't mean your words as loving fathers and husbands aren't crucial. And even husbands and fathers who are pastors have to be mindful of the importance of our words and verbalizing love when our families need them. Never underestimate how essential you are and your words. Who do you know that needs to hear that? A fourth idea, a fourth thing perhaps to keep in mind is sometimes we just need to show up long term. Sometimes our best sources of encouragement come over the long haul. You know, sometimes there is an abundance of love shown. There's been a sickness, there's been a death, some interruption to life, and it comes out in full force, the encouragement. Just keep an eye on those times when that slows down. So needed after someone dies. When someone has a loss, there's often, again, there's this outpouring. The cards, the meals, the visitors, they show up. Perhaps this is one of those times, I think, when we do this the best, encouragement, because we have empathy. We understand. We can relate to what it's like to lose someone. I found that one of the greatest times to support someone after there's been a loss in the family is around week 3 or 4. Because that's when the long haul sets in. That's when all that previous activity usually quiets down. Studies show that for some people, grief hits an intensity around month 4. And it's usually long after the bulk of expressed love has slowed down. When I worked in hospice, I did that for a number of years. I frequently found from grieving families that the 1 month mark was the most difficult for many of these same reasons. We actually found in our office there, but doing simple things around the 1 month mark, like sending flowers, was so encouraging because it was unexpected. You know, they got 14 arrangements back at the funeral. Now receiving one later was so encouraging. That actually really changed someone's perspective on how and when to reach out to people. And of course, none of that's a judgment. We should continue to pour out our love and support at a time like that. It's just know that sometimes encouragement is so well placed in those times when it's easy to forget. Sometimes the most helpful ministry happens after a crisis during those times when someone is quietly adjusting to their new normal. You know those times when they say, I'm doing good, I'm doing fine, and you know they're probably not. Who do you know who's quietly struggling? So many ways to do what we're after here, lifting up and giving confidence and building up. Probably as many unique ways as there are unique people. Is that through your job? My wife, Mindy, she's a nurse, loves what she does. I know she loves the technical side of things. She would deny this, but she loves the adrenaline rush. Of course, her heart beats for the opportunity to meet with someone heart to heart, to encourage, to feel like, as she says, she made a difference. I love when she comes home and she says, it was a busy day, busy night, but wow, I really felt God placed me exactly where I needed to be today. She loves that. Plenty of days, that's not the case. Hospital is a busy, stressful place. We know that. So can you imagine how encouraged she is when 4 years after she helped a mother, she works in labor and delivery, 4 years later, she runs into this mother that she didn't remember in Aldi's, who says, you are a nurse. We remember you. We still talk about you. We want to thank you for how encouraging you were. That was a rough delivery. Or my mother-in-law, Deb. I'm loading this up with my family's experiences, so it's my sermon. Deal with it. I know some of you know her. She was a mail carrier for 30 years. And I do think she literally knows 90% of Waynesboro because she's naturally friendly and warm, but also because she saw her daily job as a simple way to love others. She said it was her mission. She said, this is the way I share Jesus with other people. Because what God put that right in front of her, fit her well. She didn't have the opportunity, the luxury of meeting with people for 30 minutes, often even 30 seconds. But what do you think the long-term cumulative impact is having 50 or 75 10-second encounters with people every day, 5 days a week for 30 years? It's no wonder that wherever we go, even now, restaurants, a kid's soccer game, there'll be three fans there that, hey, we remember you. Not just we remember you, but we really miss you. Thank you for your love to us. Thousands and thousands of glimpses of the gospel. I know a lot of us have jobs where we could do just the same. What about your parenting? To encourage your children, whatever your situation looks like, your motherhood, fatherhood, if you homeschool kids, young or old, this is a core way we have, and your kids should always be your first ministry field. What about your friendship? You don't need to be in ministry. You don't need to have children. You do not need to have a job to encourage. Is your friendship available to those who know, who need it? What does any of this look like in your life? What can it look like? One of the greatest reasons we do this, that we love each other, we serve each other, we provoke each other to good works, is our verse 25, because the day is coming. The day, whether we think of that as the day of the Lord or when Christ returns, it's a time of both judgment but also completion. Loving each other is yet one more way we point the world to Christ, a world towards Christ, because there is a need for him that's not going away, the need for salvation. And regardless of the state of the world, regardless of what you think about the state of the world, you're charged to encourage, to love others. I'm going to say outside and inside the church, that's not gone away. All of this helps sustain people for all those areas that will not be completely healed or completed on this side of eternity until the day we are the hands and feet of Christ. That's often used as a cliche, and I think it's so fitting, but it's true here. You help make an invisible God just a little bit more visible to a world that has cloudy vision. Your acts of encouragement, no matter how small, how simple, they point to a reality. Your love and your encouragement, they just could be the difference for someone. Because the best theology, the best doctrine, the best preaching, the best words of hope about Christ, they could remain just that, words of hope, if not accompanied by tangible love. Now, does that mean the word of the Lord or Scripture is not sufficient to do what it claims? No, that's not what I'm saying at all. Words do have the ability to transform. And we don't put acts ahead of the word of God because, as we know, the word of God is alive, it's active, it's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit. However, how many times have you heard a testimony that included how the people of God brought truth, they spoke of Christ, they shared the gospel, and what it accompanied? Acts of love or encouragement, sometimes radically so. The difference between the gospel being a nice idea could be what we do. The gospel penetrating a heart and mind because someone brought it in love. Our efforts to serve and love others, these are not just us showing the soft side of God. It's not just us being nice. I honestly believe that when we encourage one another, whether it's to someone in or outside the church, this isn't God showing his soft side. This is actually God flexing his muscle in some of the most influential and powerful ways he has. Us. Because what we're doing is more than calling or serving or sending soup or listening. Your efforts, even if they're gentle and lowly, they point to the one who has all power and glory and majesty, who is holy, and of course bestows freely grace and mercy to those who come to him. You point to that. You point to the one who can lift them out of whatever pain or pit that they're in. We should be encouraged because he has overcome. And he wants to use you to show it. Let's pray. Father, Lord, what can we say? We come to you in humility. Lord, with joy. Appreciation for all the ways that you choose to partner with us. Lord, the ways you use us because of the gifts you've given us. Lord, your willingness and ability to use us despite our drawbacks. We thank you, Lord, that you do not call us to perfection but to obedience. It was my prayer here today that each one of us, Lord, would consider all the ways that you have made us hands and feet in this world, in our church, in our community. wherever, Lord, you put us. Give us courage to reach out and to love others because of what you've done in us. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. How do you know if someone needs encouragement? They're breathing. That was said by Truett Cathy, founder of Chick-fil-A. You know Chick-fil-A, maker of the most encouraging chicken there is. But Truett was right. We have great power in God. We also know great weakness. And on this side of eternity, every single one of us has great gifts and power to be Christ's hands and feet. Other moments, we know great disparity in that depth of hardship and heartache. This is a simple concept. You need it. I need it. We need to give it. Be obedient to God, whatever he puts right in front of you, or the way that you encourage, whatever way that you serve, whatever way that you love, let's be obedient and follow in that. Go and do that this week.